Amen. Would you please open your Bible back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10? In this section of our study, we looked at the temptations of Jesus, and then last week how those temptations kind of relate to us, because we are continuously being tempted by one thing or another. We spent some time here in 1 Corinthians 10 last week, and I'd like to kind of unfold this a little bit more as I delved into it. A number of thoughts came to mind. A lot of it just has to do with observation, and I hope that you make observation a key tool as you read the Bible. What does it say? I'm going to go back and just read a little bit of the history that Paul lays out from verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is the history of Israel as God brought them out of Egypt. They were all baptized into Moses, and that did not involve water. They did not get, well, they probably got wet, but, you know, it's all placed into his leadership as he was the one that God chose to lead the people. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ. It's easy to jump to the conclusion of verse 4 that they drank water out of the rock that Moses opened up when God told him to. But I don't think that's what this is talking about, though that is true. The spiritual food, the spiritual drink, that's language that takes us into they were fully in God's grace, being held, being carried by him, supported through that whole time. But our problem comes at verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And that's a kind way to say they died or were killed. Verse 6. Now these things happened as examples for us. Paul puts it out that we might learn from some bad examples. Pretty basic. They happened as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved. Remember, he's aiming toward verse 13. No temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. Those evil cravings we looked a few weeks ago kind of come from our heart. In fact, not kind of, that's what Jesus said specifically, out of the heart of man come all of the murders and the adulteries and on in the list. That we would not crave. Okay, let's look at what they crave so that we won't crave the same thing. There's a relating here. Verses 7 down through 10 lists four different areas. Verse 7, and do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. And that's quoting what circumstance, what part of their history? The golden calf, where Aaron said, here, Israel, is your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Whoa. Verse 8, nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Back in Numbers, it says 24,000. Here it's 23,000, and I think they're simply both rounded numbers. It was because it's 24,000. That's a rounded off number. Rounding up, I see it in Numbers. Rounding down right here, a bunch of people died. When the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play with the gold, around the golden calf, that also implies some promiscuous ness, some sexuality that was wrong as well. And now this was the affair with Balaam and the Midianites, and it definitely was sexual in nature. Let us not crave what they craved. 23,000 fell in one day. Verse 9. Nor let us try or test the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. I want to go back to Numbers and read this account. Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21, verse 4. And they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient because of the journey. And the people spoke against God and Moses. What they said was, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Now, they used this kind of language several different times in the 40 years. "You brought us from a great place to this. For there is no food." Really? There was food. "And no water." At times they didn't, and then it got miraculously supplied to them. "And we loathe this miserable food." What are they referring to? The manna. Oh my. And there was no negotiating about this one. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people. They bit the people died. And they kept dying. It's like a plague went out of death. Oh my. They grew impatient with God's timing and God's ways. They grumbled about their circumstances and their food. "I don't like this. I don't like this." Whiners. Thankfully, I'm never like that. These things are written as an example for us.
Amen.
Huh. Amen. So Jesus, and then later on, Paul, both talked about being content with what we have. Oh, it was right. What if I've only got beans to eat? Well, make the best of it and enjoy the beans. You know, I mean, it's what it is. Okay, let's come back to 1 Corinthians 10. Nor grumble, verse 10 says, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Well, Numbers chapter 16, you know what they were grumbling against? That's referred to here. The leadership that God had chosen. Hey, we're all holy people. So these are various areas that really becomes pretty practical for us also. Go to verse 11 and 12. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands also take heed lest he fall. There's something within this about the person that thinks he stands that goes a step deeper than we took it last week. Okay, the one that, on the one hand, I should say, I'm tough enough, I can make it on through this one. I'm not going to succumb to that temptation. I can do it on my own. God, you can take a break. Really? And we all understand that aspect. There's another aspect, though. And that's the one that thinks that he stands as justified in doing this particular thing. Or he's justified in the complaint. Really? There's two different aspects of it here. And I think both are very applicable to my life, you know? Well, this particular circumstance, I deserve what I'm going to get or do or complain about. Really? Interesting what Leviticus 3 says. And forget what verse, let me turn there real quick. Just right after Jeremiah. Not Leviticus, Lamentations, I'm sorry. I said Leviticus, I didn't mean that. Lamentations 3:39. Listen carefully. Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his own sins? That shuts down the complaining, or ought to. Okay, complaining and grumbling. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm going to look at verse 13 again. No temptation, any one of these areas and how many more, has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Whether it's complaining about something, whether it's feeling sorry for yourself, whether it's whatever temptation, toward anger, toward immorality, toward whatever, every direction we look. Nothing has overtaken you but such as is common to man. A picture of something running up after you and grabbing you. And God is faithful. Sandwich that in with the last phrase. He will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. It's not your ability, though, that gets you past it. He will provide the way of escape that you can bear up under it. That tells me that God's provision of the way of escape to not give in does not mean that temptation is going to go away instantly. It may be there for a while, and we can endure without succumbing to it. It's common with man. All of the temptations, don't be surprised, and don't think that you're the lone goose out there, you know. You're the only one getting picked on by the enemy. In no way. I want to turn to another section of Scripture for this hour as well as next hour, so you guys get the pump primed a little bit here. Back up to Romans chapter 13. This is appropriate for both of the teaching times. Romans 13, the first seven verses have some difficulty. It's about God putting governing authorities there. And the question always comes up, but God, what does that mean when I'm looking at Nero, or when I'm looking at a particular president that we might have and some of the direction that their cabinet is going? Really, God, you set them in place? And I'm not going to wrestle with that one this morning. We've done it quite a few times in the past, either in the group or individually, and it comes down to a submitted heart, ultimately to God. Let's go to verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Obviously, if you're doing any of these things, you're not loving your neighbor. It's basic. Just real basic. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. And now let's add 1,900 and some years since this was written and realize how much even closer the fulfillment of that salvation will be. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly, as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. Interesting about strife that we it's easy for us to jump to the Bible's statement about homosexuality being an abomination to God. The Bible also says that he who causes strife among the brothers, God hates it. That is an abomination. A lot of abominations. Let's not focus on just one. Strife and jealousy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. I think there's a focus here on preparing ahead of time, prior to the setbacks, prior to the temptations, that we can plan to not. I mean, there's plenty that hits us that, man, it's a surprise. It's there and in our face now. But when we've made that decision, when we come to it, it's like, this is a no-brainer. This is exactly what I was preparing to not do because I've put on Christ. We're going to talk about what it is to put on Christ next hour and unfold that a little bit. We can make a decision to love God instead of, you know, fill in the blank. To love people instead of fill in the blank. Making no provision for the flesh in regard to its cravings. Same idea, same Greek word. It's lust, it's covetousness. Each one of us in this room has got stuff in here that we crave that we know is wrong. And yours may be different than mine. They're both wrong. I know what mine is, and therefore it would be wise of me to plan ahead to not go there. To not get to a place where I know I'm going to, there we go again. There's no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. One of those ways of escape is planning ahead, prioritizing. I want to follow God. At one time in my life, I'm not going to give the details right now, no need. Too elongated, struggling in a certain area, young Christian, and I knew that it was waylaying me spiritually. It just was. And yet there I am again. Oh, but I want to follow God, and sometimes in tears and just frustration, I want to be a disciple that's growing and learning, and there I am again. It involved another person. And I ended up having this brilliant, brilliant idea came to me. I wrote a note to myself. Isn't it brilliant? And I posted it in such a place that I had to see it. That was not preparing for the flesh. That was preparing ahead of time for the altercation. And that little note said, very simple, brilliant. It will keep you from God. Well, I knew that. It'll keep me from growing. And so, you know, when I looked at that, posted right there at my door, of which I was about to go out, it was a reminder, as you're going out, don't forget, stay away from this, whatever your this might be. Preparing ahead of time. How is it that God provides ways of escape? There have been times where I've been tempted to just lash out, react in anger some emotion and feel very justified in doing it. And then I get a sideways call from somebody, sideways to where I was going, that turns out to be the up and up from God. That reminds me, oh yeah, that was a wrong direction to go. There's been ways that God has put out there that I haven't always paid attention to when they came, because I wanted to jolly well do what I want to do anyway. You know what I'm talking about, right? Am I the only one that goes through this kind of stuff?
No.
Come on. Don't look at me like I'm the confessor of sin in the house, you know? Reality is God will provide a way. And I'll tell you, when we continue throwing that out, God releases it and says, you want to go that way? Go that way. See you on the other side to pick up the pieces. That's all my wording. That's my thought. And that's my experience. God didn't abandon me. But he stopped putting ways of escape that were so easily seen until I would just finally repent and say, hey, we're going another direction. God will provide a way of escape that we may be able to endure, bear up under it, because it's not going to go away quick. We can walk and keep walking, and that thing is going to eventually be gone, be not a part of this day. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Okay, let me open up for discussion. Questions, comments? I'm not sure, but thank you.
about everyone has exactly the kind of situation.
Yeah.
We like what we like.
Yes, we do.
And you got to fight like the Dickens and the devil.
If sin was not fun and pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Ron?
I think we have to understand that this, the way God is going to give us a way out of it is not necessarily going to be supernatural. We
Agreed.
Need to start looking for it.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Clarification, I appreciate a lot. Yes.
You talked about like temptation that has to do with how you're relating with other people, and I think so often the first temptation is to put it on them instead of taking ownership for whatever our part in it is. And I think a lot of times that does require a real act of God's grace to kind of unpeel our eyes to that, because it's really easy to say, I'm fine, they're not. You know, and you can't find any healing if you can't take that first step and say, I have things I need to work on that maybe aren't even related to that other person or the situation we have with that other person. You know what I mean? So I'm grateful for grace for that.
Mm-hmm. What I found, one of the things that keeps our eyes from being peeled back to see that is self-righteousness. You know? Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, we come to that place. I'm kind of involved in a situation with some people outside of this whole group right now, and one of them will not see that they have some blame in the matter. The other one has been admitting, and the more they admit, the more the other one casts the blame on them. And feels, and that's what keyed me into this, fully justified before God in this. That's their stand. And it's going to be a bad fall. It's going to be scattered pieces. Yeah, Lord, what is my part in this? Because here's the key, and I've brought this up in counseling, pre-marriage counseling, as well as marriage counseling, individual counseling, that I am 100% responsible for the things I do and say and think. I cannot blame the other person. They are 100% responsible for their part in it. It's not like I'm 49% responsible and you are 51. Now, we got a problem. My part that I'm playing that is wrong, I'm 100% responsible for. That's God's math. Okay, so thank you, Emily. Absolutely on target. I appreciate that really a lot. Because really it comes down to relationships with people. And it goes sideways every other breath, it seems like. You know. Good. Anybody else?
I think it also comes with our expectation of how someone should live as well. I think at times maybe something that God is showing us to live at this level or standard or whatever, that we constantly have this assumption that everyone else is there. Okay. And I think that sometimes hinders our attitude in approaching others in love. And a lot of times it's the brothers and sisters we go to church with.
It is.
And because of that self-righteousness. Oh, I have lots of stories from my own personal walk that way.
Yeah. Good. Thank you. God help us. Yes?
I keep going back to that verse, and God will, you know, with it, give us a way out. I think we need to actively look for that. If we get in that situation, I know it's in Scripture, where is it? And that just takes you off of that problem and takes you focusing to God.
Good. Elizabeth?
I think just in relating to what everybody else has said, when we do fall into that temptation, sometimes it's easy to think, oh, well, I've already blown it, so it, you know, it doesn't matter, God can't use me or God's not going to, you know. But when we, like Emily said, you know, we take ownership of what our part in it, we can't repent until we take ownership and recognize. And I was thinking about when we were reading in, reading about, in Corinthians, just about the consequences of disobedience when they were in the wilderness. And I look at Aaron, and, you know, he like made the golden calf, and then he lied about it. Oh, I don't know, I just, you know, threw it into the fire and the calf popped out. You know, and yet, somewhere in there had to be some reckoning and some repentance, because God made him high priest, and, you know, I mean, God used him mightily, but if he'd have stayed in that, I don't know what happened, you know. So I think that God even uses our stumbling and our falling and our, you know, being in the muck to show us that's really not where you want to be. And there is, even after the temptation that we gave into, a way out and restoration when there's repentance.
Okay. I think along with that, we need to see that it was in spite of Aaron. It was because of God and his glory that he appointed Aaron. It was not based on Aaron's righteousness. No. So also with us. Last thing I want to say, just to kind of sew this up, and we were there last week, but I want to re-up it. And that is looking at Jesus meeting the temptations, and they're huge for him. He met them with truth from God's word. The more we are spending time with the Lord in the Scripture, the more fresh we're going to be with what the enemy tosses at us. I really do believe that. And just quoting the words of a Scripture is not going to get me past it, but the meditating there and saying, okay, wait a minute, this is God's way. I'm a child of God. A child of God ought not to be, you know, it addresses our heart issues. And being fresh in the Scripture is really a premeditated right move. It is preparing ahead of time. All right. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for the ways of escape and for your forgiveness of the times we haven't taken those ways of escape. Lord, we're your kids, and you have spanked us which is proof that we're your kids. Your spanking, Lord God, results in our sharing in your holiness, Hebrews tells us. So thank you for the discipline that you've sent our way, and you will send our way. Thank you, Lord God. Without it, I don't have evidence that I belong to you. Thank you, Lord God, that we're in this together and together with you. You've given us direction. Help us to walk in it. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for life. There is so much that is so very good, and your glory is to be seen all around us. Thank you for life. In Jesus' name, amen.